Well, good evening.
Good evening.
So, I have the great opportunity and blessing to bring a class to y'all for the next 2 to 3 weeks, they tell me. We'll see how that goes. You know me. but, you know, before I get started on the class, I was just up here not too long ago, and I was joking a lot about having to this all backdrop behind me, but you know what I really regretted not doing is praising Mrs. Bolton and her team. Isn't this incredible? That's awesome. We should give her a round of hands. I thought, man, I should have done that when I was up, and I thought, oh, well, I'm going to be able to do it in just in a few days, so I wanted to take the moment to do that. So you can turn to the book of Acts. You know, when Nolan first suggested for Wednesday night classes that each leadership guy should find a subject to teach on for 2 to 3 weeks and work through a topic and whatever we wanted to, and I immediately thought of worship. And so tonight we're going to talk about child and youth immersion. My initial idea was worship because it is so, it's just so widely misunderstood and primarily because it's wrongfully taught. So if I have another opportunity to cover that, I do want to do that. But I changed my mind to youth and child immersion because it is prevalent. I mean, it has come up. It's come up in a question in every study that I have currently. It comes up a lot. And so it's a topic that I thought was probably more urgent to cover. And so I wanted to go through that. But youth and child immersion is what we're going to cover. Some of the things and we'll talk about is just for centuries it's been misunderstood. And but the scriptures give us definitive information on the subject. And it's also closely tied to what's called the original sin, right? And we've talked about that. It's come out in some previous classes as well. And so I felt that this was the more urgent thing to do. So we're going to jump into that tonight and probably for the next couple weeks, because it's very prevalent. And so, you know, discerning the appropriate age and also this is sometimes forgotten, the maturity level of young people and where they're at. And is it appropriate to be immersed into Christ? And, you know, that's an issue that the church has been faced with for ages. And so I think it's a really important study to go through, and I'm excited to do it. The New Testament doesn't give us any definitive it doesn't give us any examples at all of children being immersed. None. And people, although they'll say that it does, and we're gonna look at some of those. Nor does the New Testament mandate any specific age for baptism. And people would actually argue that at some level too. So, but rather, it does give us adequate information and principles to make informed and godly decisions in this topic. And so there's a lot to work through, but the information is there, and we'll connect those dots, hopefully. But here's a cautionary statement or comment. Most times, if there's an issue with this, it's not because of a lack of information. It's not because of a lack of clarity that causes the confusion, but rather it's because of the emotional nature of the subject. And any of you that have had that and had to deal with that in conversations with people, you know just how emotional it can get. You know, you start talking about a person's salvation and the lividity of it, or that of their children, that their salvation, it becomes a questionable thing. People get really heated. They get real emotional, and it can be a deal breaker for some people, unfortunately. But so, again, I'm excited to go through the points that the scripture brings out. The truth seeker will take in the information and will make come to the proper conclusion that the Scripture gives us and that God's command brings. And so most of us here, I would gather, have probably been directly or indirectly involved with this on some level. Somewhere in our lives, somewhere in our conversations, either in our personal lives or somebody that we know, this has come up. I would be willing to. So just so I understand the group then here tonight, let's show have a show of hands. How many have had to personally work through this in their salvation? Okay, keep your hands up. Okay, a few. Okay, keep your hands up. How many have had family or family member or friend deal with this issue? Okay, there's a few more. Okay, all right, keep your hands up. How many have had it come up in a spiritual discussion or debate in general? Okay, most. The Hans haven't? Yes, you have. Okay, I'm guessing that some of you just aren't playing along like usual. Okay, keep your hands up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Okay, one more question, and keep your hands up. Keep your hands up if you think you currently have a strong grasp of this topic and walk someone through it. There's about 5 hands left. Maybe this is a good topic to cover. Because I promise you, even if you are one of those that didn't raise their hands and they were honest and had never dealt with it, you're going to at some point. If you're fervent for the Lord and for his teachings, this is going to come up somewhere. Okay? So take good notes. So infant baptism is widely practiced by many organized religions, right? You know, primarily due to the false teaching, again, of original sin. And I was raised Catholic. And that was brought up. And it came out in Lorenzo's class here recently. You know, Catherines, the Catholics, Lutherans, a lot of Catherines. That's a mix. That's a hybrid. No, a lot of them teach you better get that baby baptized because of original sin. And we won't go into too much of that, but it's there. And all of the other religions that don't practice that, what they'll practice youth immersion, right? So, okay, babies, I can see that, but they'll immerse, you know, a 10-year-old. And that seems to be a pretty prevalent thing, too, anywhere between 10 and 13 years old. Just not scriptural. It just isn't. And so we'll look at that. And you'll see, even within the churches of Christ, this is an issue. I've studied with some people from this own congregation that almost caused them their salvation, and they walked because of this issue, and because it wasn't handled properly, we'll say that. And so, so through this study, we'll unpackage multiple things. We'll look at the baptism of Jesus, right? Jesus did it. A lot of people will say, well, I got baptized because Jesus did. Okay, his baptism has no correlation to ours, really, when it comes down to it. We'll look at that. Okay, and then we'll take a look at the examples from the New Testament conversions. Okay, we'll look at those firsthand records and accounts of what exactly took place. And we'll take a look at what we find in those examples, and sometimes more importantly, what's not there. Okay, sometimes it's what's not there is what's important to uncover. And so also we'll cover what do the scriptures actually say about the spiritual status of children. Now that's a hot button for people too. I've had people that I haven't talked to for over 10, 15 years just reach out to me out of the blue. Can you explain what the scriptures say about the status of children? Do I need to have my kid baptized? So the spiritual status of children, and we'll briefly touch on the idea of original sin, okay? But so also, what do the scriptures really say regarding the appropriate age? That's a tough one too, even if you understand the scriptural teaching, what is the appropriate age? And we'll look at typically what's brought out in scriptures is the age of 20. And that's Old Testament examples, right? So we're going to take those Old Testament examples and we're going to examine them to the New Testament. Okay? And then within that, the Old Testament examples of the required age of 20. Who was required to be age 20? We'll look at them. There were soldiers who were required to be 20 years or older. The priesthood, in order to be part of the priesthood, you had to be 20 years of age or older. The atonement money, knowledge of good and evil scriptures would bring out. So we're going to look at those as well. And then we'll make the New Testament comparison or explanation, I guess, of that. And so also the spiritual range for youth immersion. We'll look at the guardianship factor. And a lot, some of you might not have ever even heard of that. I hadn't until recently. We'll look at the marriage factor, the soldier factor, the royal priesthood factor as well. And then finally, when we wrap up in 2 to 3 weeks, we'll consider what are the dangers of premature baptism. Because this can be dangerous. Like I said, for some people, it has been a deal breaker. Okay, so starting off with Jesus' immersion, right? His immersion. A lot of people say, well, I was baptized because Jesus was. Okay, well, we need to unpackage that. Because, you know, first off, what is the whole message of the Bible? Right? It's like Bible 101. New Testament Christianity, the whole idea is to follow Jesus, right? To follow his example, to follow in his footsteps. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians taught, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ, right? And also Peter taught, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, right? In 1 Peter 2. And so, and then even Jesus himself, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? So He's the example. He's what we want to follow. And so what can we glean from his immersion then? When we look at it, when we look at Jesus' Jesus' baptism, he was 30 years old, right? That's what it says in Luke 3 and 23. He was 30 years old. Should we wait then till 30? That doesn't seem right to me. I mean, some of us might have to wait to mature well enough to be immersed, but 30? It seems pretty old. So we'll look at that. And isn't it interesting that scriptures don't give us an account for Jesus' life between the ages of 12 and 30? That's interesting. Because that's the age when typically if someone is baptized or immersed, that's when they do it. Somewhere in that age range. So what's the deal with Jesus being 30? What are we supposed to follow there, right? So if you look at the events following his immersion, though, I think we'll get some answers there. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, it shows let's just turn there, I guess. I know we're in Acts. Keep a finger there. In Acts chapter 4, I'm sorry, Matthew, I'm going to get these tongue-tied. In Matthew 4, I can turn there. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had faced 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you just fall down and worship me. And so then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. And so you see a lot there, right? But you see, how was Jesus defending against the attack of Satan? I think there's some really good information in there. It says that he fasted for 40 days and then became hungry. Wow. Do you think that was his first time fasting? He probably tried it a few times prior to that, right? Probably, you could even say he practiced it. What about the memorization of Scripture? You see, that came in too. You think that was his first attempt at that? I'm pretty confident that he had worked and prepared by Scripture memorization leading up to that point. Pretty confident. Also, connecting to the Father through prayer. He had already established a discipline of regular prayer and communication to the Father. So in those years between 12 and 30, you think he maybe was preparing for his ministry? I would say that's probably a pretty good connection. He was preparing. He was using that time and preparing himself for his ministry. Two examples regarding youth and child immersion from Jesus to consider. Jesus was certainly an adult man. Okay, he was a grown man, and then, as we've been making, prior to being immersed, he prepared himself. Right, he prepared himself by forming some disciplined spiritual habits. That's an important point. He was preparing himself for this, and it was a foundation for his ministry moving forward. And so that might be a question that would come up. Is this young person prepared to be immersed into Christ? Is he or she prepared for a ministry in Christ? Because that's what we're called to do, and that's who we're called as, right? And so the book of Acts. The book of Acts is primarily where we're going to see most of, if not all, the conversion accounts, right? And we worked through some of these recently in other classes, and so it's familiar, it's on our minds, the book of Acts, New Testament overview, right? So we have a pretty good understanding of the book of Acts. But it's also called the Acts of the Apostles, right? In some of your Bibles, it'll actually say that as a heading to the book. But it gives a historical account of Christ's church and how it started. And so, you know, it's important for us to go back and look at that record. It's important for us to have a good understanding of what exactly happened, because Scriptures would also tell us that those things happened for our benefit, right? It happened for our benefit. And so in the first century church started, as we know, on the day of Pentecost, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to take a little sip of tea. That's good. So Acts chapter 2, we're going to be primarily spending time there and looking at these accounts. Again, we know this because we just went through it, but it was the day of Pentecost. It was the first time that the gospel was preached. It was preached by Peter. All of the Jewish men were required to be there, right, for Pentecost. And so we know that the happenings in Acts chapter 2 were pretty miraculous, because God was saying, hey guys, listen up, right? And so there's a lot to glean from there. So everyone in here should be able to raise their hands on this question. Who wrote Acts? Not one hand. Shout it out. Luke. People are, that's too heavy. I'm too tired. Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. We covered that recently. In Luke's account here, he writes about many conversion accounts, as we've mentioned, both of Jews and Gentiles. This came out in a study last night with Ray. 10 years after the Jews and the preaching of the gospel, 10 years later, God opens the gate for the Gentiles. Pretty miraculous and amazing thing. And we're going to look at some of those. But in various settings and circumstances, right, these conversion accounts happen. And these conversion accounts give us a clear picture of God's terms for salvation, right? Because last time I checked, we're all under the new covenant, right? And let's see, was Peter and the boys under the new covenant? Yeah, they were. Nothing's changed. These terms, the terms for pardon are still the same today. Okay? And so we are, the other thing that we need to do too, and the question is, who is an acceptable candidate for immersion? Okay? That's rarely asked. Is this person an acceptable candidate for immersion or baptism? Okay, so we're going to look at some of those things. Who are acceptable candidates then? Based on what we see from scriptures. That's a good question. Who are acceptable candidates? Shout it out. Anyone? Okay, looking for more specific.
God wishes for all to
come. Okay, more specific. Rome, okay, more specific. Okay, who's that talking to? Who? Okay. Lost people? All lost people? What'd you say?
Lost adults.
The word I was looking for are adult men to start with. Yeah, we're going to get there, obviously. Adult men are the first group of acceptable candidates for baptism into Christ. Adult men. So the first two accounts that we'll see in the book of Acts are men. And we see when the first time Peter preaches the gospel and he delivers these terms, right? We're familiar with this, Acts 2:38. We'll grab verse 37. Now when they heard this, when they heard the preaching, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized or immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And so from there then, we know that the group of people, and you have to go through a few more verses to fully unpackage this, but we know in verse 5 it describes the audience as being devout men. Okay? The group there, and this is, again, something that should be studied out, who was in attendance there? All of the Jewish males, every Jewish male was required to be in attendance on the day of Pentecost. And so, you know, Jesus made sure they were listening and Peter preached. And it makes that distinction in verse 5 when it says they were devout men from every nation under heaven. So these are men that are Peter's preaching to. And they repent and they say, what do we need to do? And so Peter tells them. Okay? And then so clearly men, adult men. And then Acts chapter 4, we get another account, or I guess mentioning, in verse 4, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And so there were 5,000 men that heard the message and believed, right? And so there were devout men, and they were there was a number of men that came and were converted. And so, clearly, adult men, we can add to the list of account of acceptable participants in immersion. Okay? And so, here's what I want us to look at and understand. In both of the verses that we just looked at, The Greek word for men is aner. Okay? The word is aner. And this translates men or man 69 times in the New American Standard. It translates aner as husband or husbands 52 times in the New American Standard. Okay? So according to the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek dictionaries, the translation to the English word husband or man, depending on the context, of course, implies a male individual mature enough to marry. Okay? As a man. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, aner, I did away with childish things. The Greek word here, aner, is used in this passage is to make the distinction from boy or infant to man. Okay, it's making that obvious distinction. It's obvious in the Greek sense. Okay, so without a doubt, without question, the first two conversion accounts show that adult males are viable candidates for immersion into Christ. Okay, not many would argue that. Okay, the next is women. We're going to look at women now. So the historical account of Acts then goes on specifically to record accounts of women being baptized. So we have that as well. They're being baptized into Christ. Acts 5 and 14. Acts 5 and 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. Okay? Constantly added to their number. Who's there? The church. Okay? Women being added to the church. How is someone added to the church? Being immersed into Christ. Okay? So early on in the apostles preaching Jesus then, this was the result. In the early efforts of the apostles, Acts chapter 5, right? Not much time has gone by. And here they're reaping the rewards here. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Okay? Men and women alike. Now it's spreading, the word is spreading out even to Samaria. How about Acts 16? Quite a ways down the road, but yet another example. Acts chapter 16. Paul is on the scene making his contributions. And this is Paul with Lydia, right? Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, and listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Okay? So another example of a woman being baptized. So, in likeness to the Greek word for man, aner, there's the Greek term for woman here now is translated gune. I'm probably getting that wrong. Translated woman and women, and refers to an adult female. Okay, the New American Standard translates this word gune as woman or women 128 times in the New Testament. It also translates wife and wives 83 times in the New Testament. So here, as with men, aner, the terms interchangeably then with individuals mature enough to marry. Okay? It denotes adulthood, or it should. Right? In two scripture passages, women, gune, and also men, aner, are distinguished from the children present. Okay? We can turn to Matthew 14. And we'll look at that. Matthew 14 and verse 21. There were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. Okay? Distinction. Men and women, adults, distinguished from children. How about Matthew 15 in verse 38? And those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. So there's a clear distinction, okay? Because later you're going to have people argue this point. Just trust me on that. So without a doubt, then, scriptures are clear. Specifically, both adult, male and female, men and women are acceptable candidates for immersion. Okay? And so, I'm sorry, do we have any questions or comments? I haven't even stopped for a breath. Everything gelling? Okay? A question.
Does it say anywhere else?
Yeah, but could you... She and all her household is
yep, we're gonna
is
cover
an
that.
Assumption.
Okay. We're going to cover that. Yep, we're going to cover household as well. Okay, anything else? Okay, so some good stuff here. And I thought you guys would ask more questions than this. I got a lot of time. That's not typical. So, all right, so moving forward then, no other comments or questions? So, what are the spiritual ages for children then? And this is a big part of this. You know, once it's concluded that children have salvation under the terms of Jesus' covenant without being immersed, the next logical step is to establish then the parameters for those whom the Bible considers to be children, right? The Greek word for children is used in the previous text in Matthew 18. And it's in 1 through 10 and Matthew 19, 13 through 15, right? And so there's a lot to look at through here, and this will probably be a good introduction, and we're going to have to split this into next week. But so let's turn to Matthew 18 then. And we'll read, let's see, let's grab 1 through 10. Matthew 18, 1 through 10. I'm losing my voice. I had some tea. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven, their, T-H-E-I-R, their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which has been lost. Okay, a lot of information there. Matthew chapter 19 is another record that you can look at. We won't go there for sake of time. But clearly it defines the status of children as in relation to the kingdom of heaven as the, what did it say? It belongs to them. And unless you become like them, you will not enter. Okay? So it's a pretty clear distinction. These texts and the scriptural proofs, that it proves that children live in a state of salvation before God. They are holy and blameless before God. Okay? As well as it exemplifies the condition of the humility that adults must attain. They must humble themselves as the child. Without doing that, there's no entering the kingdom. Straight from Jesus. Okay? So that's a pretty key component of this. It should be noted, too, that the phrases kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and the kingdom of his beloved son all refer to Christ's church. Okay? That is the church. Okay? So in Matthew 18, then when Jesus was asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he called a child, right? He called a child. He could have called anyone. But he used that child as an example and to communicate that point. In verses 1 and 2, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What did he do? He called a child over to him and set him before them. Set this child in front of all the guys, all the people there. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like this child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there's something there, I would say, to a truth seeker that honestly looks at that. Maybe I need to reconsider this original sin thing. Okay, so this is always one of the first verses I take people to. Okay, any questions, comments? I'm going to do this a little more regularly. Give you guys a chance to talk. Mark.
So I was thinking about become like children, so we all go out and play tag after the assembly. That's how we do. No. So I don't think he's really talking about that. I think it's more about how a state of mind. And in particular, if you're looking at small children, I mean, they're not worried about the dating scene or what bar to go to, right? But they get all their nourishment from their parents, from their father and from your mother. And so I think on the innocence part of that, but also the dependency of the wisdom of God and the things that he's teaching us and putting our faith and trust in him as part of that childlike presence.
Yeah, definitely, to be teachable. We're going to cover some of that too, but I appreciate you bringing up the point. Hey, anyone else? Okay. Yeah, that's a good point, Mark, and we're gonna look into some of that, not too deeply, but Jesus, he also then goes on to identify himself with the children in verse 5. Whoa, don't tip my tea over. In verse 5, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So there's a strong connection as well, right? And then he warns those individuals who would cause one of these little ones to stumble, that would not be good, right? You'd be better off drowning in the sea. So lots to consider there. No, if children can be caused to stumble, then this denotes an original state of uprightness, right? And so there's a lot to consider there. Then Jesus made the statement to his disciples, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 3, we'll get Larry's comment.
It's a great point, and I'm sure you're going to get there, Mike, but the dicey point is going to be, okay, what's a child? What's the age? You know, culturally, you know, kids, you know, that's really where it gets dicey. A lot of people won't argue, yeah, sure, children don't, because that verse clearly makes it clear, but then they'll get, okay, well, what's a child? When are you really accountable? And that's where usually we get wheelless buses going.
Yep. That's a great point, and you're a little bit ahead of the preacher, but we will get there the very next segment. So, all great points. Anyone else? Hold on.
In what aspect is he ahead?
Well, we're going to cover more pointedly youth rather than infants.
The tough thing about the discussion is we don't have an age. We don't have Jesus' life from 12 to 30. That's through God's wisdom. Mm-hmm. So I use, you know, but I've even caught myself saying to people, and this is a good reminder for me to never say it again. You know, my experience has been, and then throw out a number. Because I know of 12 and 13-year-old girls in other countries that are raising families, and they have the maturity to follow Christ. And I know of 24-year-old American kids that I don't believe are ready. So you can't go there. But Larry's comment was excellent. And in Matthew chapter 5, the official's daughter dies. Is that where you're going?
Not really.
Okay. So Jesus comes on the scene and says she is not dead but asleep. Very clearly, multiple times, calls her a child. And then the scripture tells us she is 12. And so it's helpful because we aren't given an age. And this is certainly not we're not going to go with 20 in the Old Testament. We're not going to go with 12 because this girl's 12. We don't have an age. But people, like you said, because this is a polarizing topic and personal, it's helpful to give them a starting place. Yeah. A lot of them got 7, 8, 9-year-old kids that have been baptized. And so just from the direction you've gone so far in the class, Mark 5 labels a child at 12 years old. Who is that where it stops? That's not what I'm saying. Yeah. What I'm saying is it just gives people a start. So you can, okay, and then maybe they'll sit through the next Bible study to start to look at some of this other stuff you're going to bring out.
Yeah, lots of great points, and we're going to cover all of that at some point. Maybe not that specific verse, but we're gonna dig into that for sure, because the age is a big part of this. But in the opening, we don't have a specific age. So, but there are ways that we can examples that we can from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We can be informed enough to make those decisions based on, again, not just age, but maturity. Yeah. Okay. So, Jesus then, we were in the middle of the thought there. He likens him to children, to, you know, unless you're be converted and become like him, like children. And then next, he clarifies the characteristic which children have that adults must gain. Right, or to be converted is the word that Scripture's used in order to enter the kingdom, and that's humility. And in conversations that I've had with people that didn't understand it, it's clear. It's pretty clear. You know, I don't know how Scriptures could be much more clear than what they are here. What Jesus is talking about. But Jesus states it this way: whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So adults must humble themselves and are commanded to do so. And that's Scripture talks a lot about that. Scripture talks a lot about pride and humility, right? And what the two bring. And so children, on the other hand, naturally, as Mark was bringing out, there's just a humble state there, right? Just naturally. And they are dependent, again, they're dependent on their parents or whomever their guardians are to give them information, to give them nourishment, all of those things that Mark brought up, the necessities of life, right? And so, you know, food, shelter, clothing type thing. And then we are subject to their, the children are then subject to their parents for training and direction. Okay? Sounds like a new Christian. A new Christian is dependent upon mature Christians to guide them. Right? To give training and direction. And so that follows suit here, and as well as in other areas. So Jesus exemplified this character before his Father in heaven. He himself did this when he humbled himself, right? in Philippians 2 by becoming obedient to the point of death. And so Jesus was the clear example. So again, what can we find and follow in the example of Jesus, his humility? And he was using this child as an example. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried out to his Father, not my will, but thy will, okay? In Luke chapter 22, humbling himself again to the Father. And so in various New Testament texts, then Christians are called upon them to die daily, it says. Humble yourselves. It's all in that. And so in that process of conversion and becoming like children, having true humility then, that begins, all of that begins in the adult choosing to be baptized or immersed into Christ. That's where it all begins. And you know, you see that, a great picture of that, we see that in Romans chapter 6. Okay? So we are out of time. We will pick that up next week. I appreciate all the comments and questions and interests. Again, this is a tough subject, and I just think that if the more comfortable we are with the answers that the questions that people have, the better that we're going, the more effective that we're going to be with the lost. Okay? Any last closing comments?